of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's pray together. Lord, I need your help as I try to share your word with your people. I pray that you will bless your word. You will make it find its mark in the hearts of these men and women, and that you will transform us by it. Use me as you see fit, I pray in Jesus' name. In this passage in Psalm, this is actually, I just picked up in the middle of a psalm. There's verses prior and verses later, but I'm just going to focus on these, a handful of verses. They're describing the Word of God. They're describing what the Scripture, as we might call it. They're describing the Word of God. And do understand it's poetry. We are reading out of the psalm, so it's trying to poetically illustrate these points. Doesn't undermine it at all. It just simply means it's a different way of looking at the word. So we have to keep that in mind. And I think the best way to describe this is just, or talk about this, is just to describe what's going on here. First of all, the word of God is referred to by six different words or synonyms. They all kind of mean very similar things. But first in verse 7, you see it's the law of God. The law of God. These are the instructions that come from God. This is the rules. This is what God says. If you'll do this, this is the ideal operating system, operating procedures. God is sharing through his word what his revealed will is for how we are to live our lives. You know he made us, so he's essentially giving us the operating manual right here. That's what he means by the law. In the next part of that, he calls it the testimony of the Lord. Testimony, it's the witness. It's what someone says about what's going on. It's somebody's testimony. Like if you were called into a courtroom and hopefully you're not the defendant, you're trying to help somebody or trying to put somebody away if you're on the other side of that. But nonetheless, you're a witness. What are you doing? You're telling what you've seen. You're telling what you've known. And that's exactly what this Bible is God. He is saying some things. He's made some covenants and he's made some promises. And it talks about he's the testimony of the Lord. And so whatever God has said, whatever he has promised, whatever he comes out of his mouth, that's what's in this word here. He's making those covenants. He's making those promises. Verse 8 says it's the statutes of the Lord. It also says the commandments, which are very similar words, very similar meaning at least, very, very similar ideas. They're the mandates. They're the things that are required. It's just like in the law of, or rather in the state of North Carolina or in the country of the United States, there's certain laws that have been laid down, whether you agree with them or not, whether you like them or not, they are the law. That is what God's word is. There are things that are mandates that are required of us. And God has, it's his universe. He's made this place. It is his world. And he has laid down the law to say, this is how my world should operate. Verse 9, it talks about the fear of the Lord. This is a phrase that's not often used as a synonym for God's word, but if you go to the Proverbs, you'll find in the Proverbs where he talks about the fear of the Lord, and it's this idea of the wisdom that comes from God. And it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. If you understand who God is, it ought to inspire some fear in you. So it's pretty wise to operate with him as if he is the one true God of the universe. But nonetheless, he's talking about the wisdom, how to practically apply the truth. And God not only is telling us words and information here, his word gives us insight into how to live, how to act, how to operate. Verse 9, last part there, it talks about the judgment of the Lord. And this is the decisions of God. Just like in the courtroom, you've got a judge up there who is making a decision, guilty, not guilty, out of order, sustained, overruled. These are the things that the judge is making these decisions. He's making these calls. His saying in that courtroom, that judge's saying goes, right? The same thing goes with our God. He is making decrees. He's making rulings. He's making assessments about the world around us. He is in his word saying, this is true. This is not true. This is how it is. He's making decrees. He's making assessments. He's telling us what is going on in the world around us. So it's those six synonyms, but there's also eight characteristics, and we can talk about these very briefly. There's in verse 7, it says that it is perfect. I think you could interpret there, it's without flaws. There's nothing wrong with God's word. It has everything we need. In fact, Paul talks about in Romans 12, verse 2, that we can discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How? By being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are transformed by the word of God. And in verse 7, it also talks about his word being sure. It's confirmed. It is dependable. If God said it, you can count on it. Put it to you that way. That's the best way to say it. It is sure. In verse 8, the last part of verse 8, first part of verse 9, there's two words that are very similar together. There's pure and clean. Pure and clean. Essentially, not tarnished, not dirty, not messed up. There's nothing wrong. There's no impurities inside of it. When it is said, it is exactly from the word. It is the word of God from the mouth of God. It is as intended, and there is no darkness. There is no sin. There's no lying. There's no anything that is wrong. There's nothing in God's word. It is pure. It is clean. The last part of verse 9 says it is true. It's the real truth. Unfortunately, I can't say that about a lot of people. There's a handful of people I could say, if they said it, I'll believe whatever they say. But there's not that many, I'll be honest with you. And it's not because everybody's lying to you. Some of them are lying to you. There's some people that outright lie to you. But there's a lot of people that just don't tell you everything. You don't know that, how that is? They want to hold stuff back from you. They want to shade the truth. They want you to think this by telling you certain things that are true, but that's not exactly how it was. That's not God. If God said it, you can count on it. It is absolutely true. It is the real truth. It is the full truth. It is everything that we need to know in this world. Verse 10 even talks about how it's desirable, more desirable than gold. And the reason it's more desirable than gold is because it is of real value. The reason that we desire gold, why do we want money? Why do we want gold? Why do we want riches? Because they have value that we can trade for other things. That's why we want those things. God's word has value that is absolutely real. It is discernible. It is available. And that's why it's desirable. But it's also in there in the last part of verse 10, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Taken in appropriately, taken in on a regular basis, taken seriously, doing the hard work that is required, because if you do what God says, sometimes it's going to tell you to do stuff you don't want to do and stop doing some stuff you like to do. But if you do that, it's sweet. It provides enjoyment. It provides satisfaction. That is what God's word does provide. It's also shown to do in this same few verses. It's shown to do six things. I'm just trying to give you a quick survey of this because I'm going somewhere. So y'all stick with me for just a second. Six things it does. I want you to show how it impacts those who read it. Verse 7, it says that it is perfect, converting the soul. This is what it'll do to you if you'll read God's word, if you'll consume it. It'll convert the soul. Now, that word convert the soul, the best way I could say it in today's language, today's English, and in today's vernacular, is it provides refreshment. It actually takes this soul. If y'all ever been out and you've been working all day long, been beat down emotionally, the boss has been yelling at you, I mean, just everything's going wrong. And you just need something to just relax and refresh. You know that feeling? You know that feeling? Some of y'all know that feeling. The rest of y'all ain't worked a day in your life. No. I'm joking because I know you have. But you know the feeling I'm talking about. It's just that, you need something. And sometimes, maybe something will come along, maybe a bit of good news and just perk you up. Maybe it's a good night's sleep, and you sleep better the next, or you feel better the next morning. It might be a good meal, whatever that is, but something kind of rejuvenates your soul. You know that feeling? That's what he's talking about, that the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. He provides refreshment that revives you. It gives you the power that you need to do what God wants you to do. That's what the Word of God, rather, does for you. It is converting the soul. It gives you that real rest that you need. It goes on to say in verse 7 that it makes wise the simple. And simple is just the folks that ain't that smart, is what he's saying. They don't have a whole lot going on upstairs, if you will. That's just what he's saying. But he says those kind of people, the scripture makes them wise. gives them exactly what they need to know in order to do what God wants them to do. And I mean this, and I mean this in all sincerity. In fact, it's actually out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe, in chapter 1, I believe that God actually uses the people. And it kind of worries me if either he's going to use me, that means that's something bad about me. Or if he's not using me, maybe that's also something bad about me. But he says the people he uses are the lowest of the low, the dumbest, and this is Matthew's version, the dumbest of the dumb, the weakest of the weak. That's the kind of people that he uses. You understand that? That's what he does. You know why he does it? Because his word brings them where they need to be. That's what he does. He makes wise the simple, provides the it makes the most inept people equipped to do the work that he wants them to do. Verse 8, he says there, it rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. He says that your scripture gives joy in a dark time. Whether you're, and I worry about you if this has never been the case for you, but maybe hopefully it's not that often it's this case, but sometimes you get to that place where you can't even explain why, but you're just down. You just feel sad. Might even feel depressed. I hope it's not that often for you, but occasionally I'd say most of us have felt that to some extent. Just kind of feel, sometimes we call it blue, just feel blue, you know? And when you're in those conditions like that, the Word of God is promising that if we'll actually read it, consume it, take it seriously, it will provide us, not necessarily that we're going to put a grin on our face. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what it's saying. But it's going to provide you some joy. It's going to lift your spirits a little bit, make you feel a little bit better. That's exactly what he's talking about here with rejoicing the heart. Verse 8, the last part, he talks about enlightening the eyes. He's going to give us light. He's going to give us vision. He's going to provide light in the darkness, understanding when there's confusion, insight when things are complicated. He's going to help us navigate the problematic terrain that's ahead of us. He's going to give us that. And then the last part here, I want you to see this. So he's described it with six synonyms. He's given us these words that sort of give us these adjectives about what the Word of God is. And he says these six things it's going to accomplish. And then he says, I've jumped ahead of myself here. Go back to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. That these things are constantly true of God's word, no matter what. Those four things I told you, he's going to give you refreshment for your soul. He's going to make you wise if you're simple. He's going to rejoice your heart. He's going to give you enlightenment. That's if you will read the word of God. You understand that? If you read the word of God, you get that. But let's say you don't read the word of God. You know what's true of the word of God, whether you take it or not? This is what he says. It's going to endure forever. It is going to continue. It is for all ages, for all people, for all times. And it's righteous altogether. That you take all of it and every page, every word is good and right and helpful. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. He's saying that all of that was done so that we can have what we need. Every bit of that is perfectly available. It is righteous altogether. And then I want to skip down to verse 11 and see this. This is the benefit. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. There's a benefit to taking in God's word. If you'll read it, there's a negative benefit. It'll keep you away from something. He says you're warned. He says moreover than by them is thy servant warned. He'll keep you away from sin. It'll keep you away from the things of evil. It'll keep you away from those things. But it has a positive benefit. Look at what he says. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Obeying the word of God provides rewards. It provides blessings. Now, I always hate it when preachers do this. So I don't like to do it very often. But that's my introduction. I have to talk to you for 15 minutes for an introduction. That's my introduction. I want you to understand that's about the word of God. This will be brief, I promise you. Let me just ask you this question that you don't have to answer out loud, but I would like you to think about it and try to give yourself some answer to this. If the word of God is as good as Psalm 19 says it is. Now, First of all, do y'all believe, do you understand that the Bible is telling me it is a good thing? The Psalm 19 is telling me it's a good thing. Y'all understand that? Because you got to get that. Assume you get that. If you believe that it's as good as it says it is, then why would you not want to consume it and seek to obey it? Why would you not want to do that? It comes from God. It's perfect in every way. It's reliable. It refreshes your soul. It equips you to navigate the world around you. It gives you joy. It gives you insight. It gives you what you need as a believer in Jesus. Why would you not want to consume it and seek to obey it? Well, I'm going to assume for a minute, just for a minute, that everybody in here wants to. I'm going to assume that if you don't, it's not because you don't want to. It might be because you just don't know how to, or you may not think about how to do that. So I'm going to try to help you for just a few minutes and give you what is called, this is a series on the spiritual disciplines. I'm going to give you three of the spiritual disciplines that are important for us to consume the Word of God so that we may obey the Word of God. The first one is reading the Scriptures. Now I say, of course I know how to read the Bible. I know you do, but I want you to understand why you need to read the Bible and what we're doing. I want to ask you to turn to another place, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, at the last part of that, verse 38, is where I'm going to be. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, in this setting that I'm about to give you, Jesus is going to some friends of his. It's a two women are mentioned here, Mary and Martha. We know that they have a brother from other parts of Scripture, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we've got a family that Jesus was friends with. These are people that he was friends with. And he would come to their house on a regular basis. At least it seems that he did. They were fairly friendly with him. You know, from John chapter 11, I believe it is, when Lazarus dies and these women invite Jesus to come to try to heal him. And of course, he raises him from the dead. So we know that there's more to the story about there's a friendship here. But it says that he comes in verse 38, and it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So Jesus is going to Martha's house. He said, well, I thought we were talking about reading the Bible. Hang on a minute. You got to go with me for just a minute. I need you to understand what we're looking at here, so we're going to get there. So Jesus goes to Martha's house. This is Martha's house. And she had a sister, verse 39. Called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You got Martha, you got Mary. Now, we don't know what Martha's doing yet, but Mary, we know, is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the words of Jesus. Verse 40 tells us what Martha's doing. She's cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. She's saying, Jesus, I got a lot of stuff going on here. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. What Martha's doing is very important. You understand? If you've ever had anybody ever come over to your house, you better get some stuff together, especially if you're planning to feed them. You've got to cook. You've got to get a table ready. I mean, you might have to clean. I don't know how you keep your house, but you might want to get things together, right? Would y'all agree that Martha is not being stupid? Would you at least agree she's doing the right thing? She's doing the right stuff. And she's cumbered about with it, but it's a lot, and she's got to do it. And so she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, Mary's just sitting there listening to you talk. Tell her to help me. This is what he tells her. This is what he tells her. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. How can you seek to consume and obey the Scriptures? I said read the Scriptures, but let me try to reframe that for you. You've got to make a point to sit at the feet of Jesus. The reason I say that is because it's in the Bible that we find and we meet Jesus. Jesus says in Mark or John chapter 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you're going to learn at the feet of Jesus, you're going to have to find your copy of the Word and open it up and spend some time in it. That's what you're going to have to do. Now, what's going to happen is, just like with Martha, there's some good things and some necessary things. You've got jobs, you've got families, you've got a house, you've got a business, you've got things that are going on. You've got important things, right? You've got things that nobody can tell you. In fact, if they tell you, oh, you ain't got to worry about that, they're lying to you, they're stupid, they don't know what they're talking about. You have to do these things. These are important things. However, you have to at some point do what Mary does and stop doing an important thing. Now, let's be honest. I think Mary was being a little irresponsible and sitting at Jesus' feet. But it's going to require you as a Christian to be a little bit irresponsible and take away time from something very important and learn at the feet of Jesus. You're going to have to do this. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to have to be purposeful. You're going to have to ask God to meet you there. Because if all you're doing, and I want to encourage you, I'm trying to preach this to you. If you want a little more teaching version of this, just so you know, I do a broadcast on the internet, on Facebook and YouTube on Thursday nights about 7:30. I'll listen to more of this. But right now, I'm preaching at you, so I want you to hear this. That if you're going to actually just look over the pages and just kind of read the words and like, okay, check, I've done a chapter. If that's all you're doing, there's no point. Don't do that. Meet the Lord in these pages. Ask God, hey God, I'm actually going to read your word. I want to sit at your feet. I want to learn from you. I want to hear your words, just like Mary does. I want to hear your words. Now I'm going to read it because that's what you've given me, but you're going to have to meet me there. And when you do that, I think that's when he will sanctify you and cleanse you with the washing of the word. That's when this becomes more than just simply words on a page. It becomes a spiritual exercise so that you actually meet God and hear from him. So what I want you to hear is, first of all, yeah, read the scripture. But I didn't say pass your eyes over the letters over the page. I said meet the Lord there. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Make sure you're doing that. The second discipline is, we often refer to it as studying the scriptures. And it's a good idea. You should study the scriptures. But make sure when you're studying the scriptures, you do an important thing. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to read a somewhat familiar passage in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. I want to read this whole thing to you just because I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. This is Jesus talking, and he says this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's saying, if you work hard and you got more on you than you can stand, that's what he's talking to you. Now, if y'all are sitting there and I ain't got nothing going on, he ain't talking to you. But if you're busy and you're heavy laden and you're hurting and you're weary, he's talking to you, okay? He says, those people, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. I'm going to give you rest. But then he says in verse 29, this is the part I want you to listen to. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But go back to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Now, what he's not saying you're a bunch of cows and need to have a yoke put on you so you can plow a straight line. That's not what he's saying. It is a euphemism, I suppose, is the right word. It's not the word in my mind, but anyway, I'll just keep going. It's an idea that he's trying to convey an idea, and it's not about putting an actual yoke on anybody, because we're not putting yokes on people this morning, but it is more about his worldview. It's the way he says, look at the world the way I look at the world. It was a phrase they would have used of rabbis. Every rabbi would have had a yoke on them of theirs that they would teach, a way, a framework, a way of seeing the world. And he says, I want you to take my way of seeing the world. I want you to take that on me. And he says, when you do that, then you can learn of me. You can actually learn from me. Now, why do we want this? Now, listen, in that context, what is Jesus offering? He's offering rest for your souls. How are you going to get that rest for your soul? You're going to get it when you learn of Jesus, when you see the world the way he sees the world. So in other words, when we open this book, and today's reading is Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read that. Before we ever read it, we're going to say, Lord, I want to meet you there. Would you talk? I want to sit at your feet. Talk to me. And when I sit at your feet, what am I doing? I want to learn. I don't want to just hear what, Matthew chapter 12, it was written at this. That's interesting, not unimportant, it's just not the point. I want to meet the Lord there, and I want to hear what Jesus has to say, and I want to learn of him. So I want to say, Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to teach me? What is Jesus saying? Why is he saying it? How should that affect my life? These are the kinds of questions that you ought to be asking as you're reading this. Lord, are you meeting with me? Okay, you are. Okay, now I'm hear what you said here. I don't understand this. Tell me what it is. That might mean, just so you know, you might want to read other books. You might want to ask a brother or sister in Christ the questions. And those are all very helpful tools. But at the end of the day, you're not studying it. As one preacher said, you're not studying the scripture so that you can pass the heavenly entrance exam. Do you know that? There's only one way to go to heaven, and it ain't by studying your Bible. You go to heaven by putting your faith in Jesus. However, once you have put your faith in Jesus, you want to learn of this one who has saved your eternal soul. Learn from him, and you're going to sit at his feet, and you're going to say, I want to know more about your Bible, not so I can pass some test, but because I want to know you. I want to get the rest that you promised. I want to see the world the way you see the world. The third piece of this, go to Philippians chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind. I want to give you this, and then we'll try to wrap up here. Philippians chapter 4. So we are going to read the Bible. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to learn of Jesus. We're going to ask him to teach us something as we read this. But then the last part of this is the third discipline that I want to show you here. You need to meditate on the scripture. Meditate on it. The best way I can tell you that is you just need to think on these things. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to see this in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, on the surface, what he's saying is, don't think about bad stuff, think about good stuff. That's kind of on the surface what he's saying. But I think there's more to it than just don't think about bad stuff and think about good stuff. If you listen to what he's saying, it's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. I don't know about you. I don't know if it was intentional on Paul's part or not, but it sounds a whole lot like Psalm chapter 19, what we just talked about. What is the scripture? It's pure. It's going to refresh the soul. All these kind. This is what it does. This sounds a whole lot like that to me. And he says to think on these kinds of things. As I said, we're not reading the scripture to get through the scripture. I will tell you, I'll confess to you, that often I have read the Bible in that way. I just want to get through it. I want to be able to say, I read this chapter, I read this book, I got the Bible done in this amount of time. That's not the point. In fact, I would argue, you could live 100 years on this earth and never read every page of the Bible and still be a more godly Christian than somebody who reads it through every year after year. The reason I say that is if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus when you read it, you're asking him to teach you what it's teaching, and then you spend the time to meditate. How do you get it? Not to get through the Bible, but to get the Bible through to me. How do I do that? That's going to change your life. That's going to change who you are. All scripture, as I said, has been given by inspiration, but it is profitable for doctrine and all these other things so you can be furnished for good works. He is giving you this word so that you can do something about it. And how are you going to do something about it? Well, you're going to take all these things that are about the word of God and you're going to think on these things so that you can. Now, I put you in verse 8. Jump up to verse 4. That's going to enable you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's going to enable you to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, so you can live a life that is simple and God-honoring. It's going to enable you to, in verse 6, stop worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known unto God. It's going to enable, verse 7, where he talks about having peace that is beyond understanding. It's going to take that, if you go down to verse 9, those things that you're supposed to think on, which you have both learned and heard and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a connection between I sit at the feet of Jesus, I learn from him, and then I take something away and I don't let it go out of my mind for a while. Because I'm trying to figure out how to make it, not so I understand it. I do want to understand it, but go from understanding action. This word, can I just make this as simple as I know how to make it? This word is not so that we can have PhDs in New Testament theology. Not to say there's anything wrong with that. If y'all want to do that, go for it. But that's not the point of this. Not the point of this. The point of this word is so we hear from God. And why we want to hear from God? So that we can be better than everybody else? No. It's available for every person. Why do I want to hear from God? Because my life needs to change as a result of listening to Him. This is intended. This Bible is intended to change us, to make a difference in our life, to change how we live. And I want to go so far as to say, if you read the scripture on a regular basis and nothing about you is changing, you're doing it wrong. That's not the point. The point of reading the scripture is to change change your life and change how you live. I think the best thing I can do right now is just close and give an invitation. Let's do that. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to give two kinds of invitations. First, there's going to be a general invitation. An invitation to every person in this room. Y'all go ahead and stand if you would, please. Every person in this room has a general invitation to you. Would you commit to sitting at the feet of Jesus? Just do it this week. Just do it this week. And if the Lord convicts you to continue to do it, keep on doing it. But just start this week. Just say, I'm going to commit to sit at the feet of Jesus this week. I'm going to commit to learning from Him. I'm going to ask Him, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? And then I'm going to take something away from that interaction. I'm going to let it work on me and work on me and work on me the rest of the week. I want you to commit. This is everybody in this room. I want you to commit to that. And if you would, maybe you want to do that while you're standing. You can stand right there and make that commitment in your heart. If you want to come forward and make that commitment to the Lord, please do that. But I want everybody in here, I want to challenge you to make that commitment. There's a personalized commitment that I want to make as well. I want to offer to you, rather, I should say. There's some of you that you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus because you don't know Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus is available to you. If you'd like to know that Jesus, would you come forward? I'm not Jesus, you know, but I can show you my Jesus. There are people in this church that can show you, and I want to invite you to come to Him, make Him your Savior. And then lastly, a personalized commitment, or rather a personalized invitation I can offer to you. If you'd like to have some help with any of this, you want help with Bible reading, you want to help with a Bible reading plan, or you need some help to understand some things, you say, Matthew, would you give me some tools? I want you to come to me. You can come forward now if you want to. You can come talk to me after the service. I want to help you do this. This is not something you need to do on your own. If you need some help, please come to me. And I will show you from the Bible, here's some things you can do. I can show you some other tools outside of the Bible. I want you to have that available. Would you come?